all the spiritual gifts, loved one, they are ruled, they're empowered, they're manifested by God's love when obeyed, and they don't bring glory to man. They don't bring glory to a ministry, to an evangelist, to a pastor. They bring glory to only one person, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning, and thanks so much for tuning in. On the program today, Pastor Bill teaches the third and final message in a short series titled Normal Christianity. Now, if you missed the first two messages on Normal Christianity, and you'd like to hear the complete series, they are available from any of our listening platforms. For more information, stay tuned at the end of today's program. So now, let's join Pastor Bill for today's message, Normal Christianity, Part 3.
Normal Christianity, number 3. And I do believe this is the last one. We'll be getting the book of Revelation. But you know, at the beginning of each sermon, I ask you a question. And the question was, what does normal Christianity really look like to you? And so we've gone through and we've looked at what is normal Christianity, what is abnormal Christianity, and we know that the Word of God, we've learned so many things in the last two services, but we know that the Word of God is alive, amen? It is living. It's living right here. The Holy Spirit makes the Word of God alive. He makes it alive in your heart. And whenever, you know, the Lord or the Holy Spirit, when He gives you a word into your heart, to do something, and you feel impressed by Him to do so, the moment you step out, you're stepping out on the living Word of God, because God cannot speak any other thing but living words. Amen? Amen? And so how about Peter? Remember what I told you about Peter? He was out there in the boat, and the Lord is walking on the water, remember? And they thought that Jesus was like a ghost, and He called out to him. He said, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And Peter, there in the boat, he said, "Lord, if it is You..." And then He didn't say, "I want to come out." Listen carefully. He said, "Command me to come out to meet you." And Jesus said, "Come." Was that a living word?
Yes.
Did Peter walk on those words?
Yes.
Yes, he did, because they are alive. And the only time that he started failing was when he took his eyes off the author and the finisher of his faith and our faith. And what happened? He started sinking because of the storm and all the things that he saw. So when we obey the Lord, when the Holy Spirit puts something in your heart, the unknown will of God, and always, it's always usually for someone else. And when you obey it, something happens. Amen? Something happens when you step out for the Lord. Now, that's normal Christianity. But so when I was studying the book of Revelation and getting ready to prepare the sermon for today, it was like the Lord just dropped in my heart and said, "Well, we have to bring all this together now." And it's like, what is that one thing that every believer has, but every believer needs to know? And so in order to activate the gift that I have placed in them. And there's only one thing. And to not operate in this one thing is abnormal Christianity. So this morning, that's what I'm going to close with. It's not going to be an in-depth teaching. Matter of fact, this morning, we're going to start in parts of the Bible you know very well. And by the time we get to chapter 13, you are very familiar with that. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians 12:27, where Paul says, he says, "Now you, the church at Corinth and us, you are what? The body of Christ. And not only that, you are members individually." So every member, every person born again has a specific place in the body of Christ. You know, a lot of people today in the church, pastors and all of, they like titles. I don't care about titles. You know what I'm saying? I really don't. Not that we should be respectful, but it's just, I mean, people say, "What do you want me to call you?" I say, "How about Bill?" But if you want a title, if you really want a title, may I give you the greatest title that you can possess? It's right there in that verse. You are the body of Christ. Is there anything greater than that? I mean, we're a supernatural family of the living God. It says in chapter 12, verse 18, that God has specifically placed you in a specific area in the body of Christ where he pleased. Not where you pleased, but where he pleased. Now, with all of that being said, that means that every believer, as we already have learned, you have a function in the body of Christ, a specific thing to do, but you also, your gift is essential to the body. What does that mean? It means that you, every Christian, you matter. Amen? You matter. Your gift, whatever it is that God has given to you, is just as important, just as vital as my gift is. My gift is not greater than your gift. Does that make sense? Your gift is just as important. And listen, I don't know about how you feel about this, but I need you because we're the body. I need all of you. You need me. We need each other. Don't ever, ever say, I don't really have a place in the body of Christ or I'm not really needed. You are desperately needed in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:30, it says we're members of his body, the Lord, of his bone, of his flesh. And we are indeed the church. It's hard to believe. I don't know how you feel about this, but it's hard for me to believe that God chose me before the foundation of this earth. You know what I mean? I don't even like me. I mean, think about that. Before time began, God called us. Man, that is unbelievable. Jesus said in John 15:60, he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. And I appointed you to go forth and bear much fruit. Think about that. Oh, the things that the Lord has done, chosen for divine purpose by God. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you know what those good works are? Have you discovered any of them? It's so, so important. So we're so connected with the Lord, in union with the Lord. He is the head of the church. Jesus said, remember, he is the vine and we are the branches. We draw everything from our Lord. In that same chapter, in chapter 15, verse 5, what did Jesus tell us? He says, and without me, you can do nothing. Now look at verse 28. So you're members of the body of Christ and members individually, and now God has done something. God has appointed these in the church, and he talks about apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, not miracle workers, but miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Then Paul asks these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer to that? No, not at all. God has given us gifts as he wills. And no one has all of the gifts, loved one, but we all have at least one gift. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, and God doesn't want us, when we talk about the gifts, he doesn't want us ignorant of them. That's what it says in verse 1. Being ignorant or afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 31 about the gifts here. He says, but earnestly desire. Now that is a command in the Greek, an imperative. So he's telling every Christian, earnestly desire the best gifts, the superior gifts, if you will. And yet I will show you a more excellent way. In other words, to operate in all this. Let me give you another translation. I will show you a way beyond all comparison, a supremely excellent way. Now, chapter 13. I know that all of you are so familiar with these 13 verses, but that's really a dangerous thing to be too familiar, isn't it, in a way? Where they just go over your head and not into your heart. You know, it has been said that chapter 13 is the strongest, the deepest, the greatest thing that Paul the Apostle ever penned. And I believe that's true. G. Morgan Campbell said this, from the standpoint of literature, chapter 13 is one of the most remarkable passages that have ever came from the pen of man. In chapter 13, we're going to find the one thing that is a must, I mean an absolute must, to activate every area of the Christian life. And without it, you are failing, loved one. This is a divine must, if you will. And this is how we activate everything that we've learned in the last two sermons that I've taught. Now, The problem with this chapter is this. It is the most misunderstood chapter, I would say, in the New Testament. And the reason that I say that, it's because, you know, it's not a hymn for a wedding. It's okay to use it at a wedding, but that's not what it's talking about. It's not even poetry. This is the living Word of God, amen? And it's not a hymn either. Now, the main reason for all of the abnormal gifts of the Spirit being used then and today is because what happens, well, it comes from the pulpit, okay? It's the pulpit's fault. And you know, chapter 13 is often, so often, unless you go through the Bible like we do at Calvary, it's so often it's studied, it's read, and it's even taught, but it's isolated from its context. Now, you know, to take a text out of context gives you a pretext. Now, the pretext that you have maybe is true, but you can use it to go into another direction that then you lose the meaning of it. Does that make sense? And that's what so many people do today. So I want you to understand here that chapter 13, Paul is not through with spiritual gifts. He's continuing the study of spiritual gifts, if you will. And here's what I want you to see. Look what the Holy Spirit has done. Chapter 12 and chapter 14, all about the gifts of the Spirit and, of course, the body, the unity and diversity and all that. So right in the middle, to bring balance, perfect balance to chapter 12 and chapter 14, the gifts of the Spirit, what does he do? He puts chapter 13 right in the middle. And it is the power of love, God's love. Listen, the power of his love. Do you ever think of love as power? Oh, it's powerful, man. It activates all the gifts, and it does so as he wills. That's what it says in verse 11 of chapter 12. He gives individually as he wills, not as you will. Now listen, the love of God, the agape of God that lives in you, it is literally the safeguard for the gifts of the Spirit, for your calling, all that we do in life. And let me tell you something, you know, is God's love weird? No, but that means that when you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it shouldn't be weird either. Can you buy that? I mean, come on. I mean, this is God. God's love is perfect. It's holy. There's nothing like it. And that love is normal. So all the spiritual gifts, loved one, they are ruled, they're empowered, they're manifested by God's love when obeyed. And you know what? They don't bring glory to man. They don't bring glory to a ministry. They don't bring glory to an evangelist. They don't bring glory to a pastor. They bring glory to only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, so when you think of love, the agape of God that lives in you now, listen, love, God's love in you is not a gift. Love is a person. God is love. Romans 5:5, this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto you. Man, listen, the supernatural, you've heard me preach it for years, the supernatural love of God abides in you right now, and that's what activates everything in your walk. Is God's love, God's power, the power of love. Now listen, no Christian has all of the gifts. Now I'm going to say something to you because gifts are so elevated in our culture. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts do not make you a better Christian. Did you know that? But love will. God's love will, won't it? Yes, loved one, listen, that's so important. See, there is something that is greater than all of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are needed, but there's something greater than that. And without it, they're not going to work correctly. And that is God's love that's in our hearts. Now look at verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, God's love, the agape of God, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you know, you just make a bunch of noise. Amen? That's all this is about. And the way that you speak, every time you speak, Paul is saying, you don't say anything at all because you don't have the love of God in you. See, how do we speak God's truth? We speak God's truth in love. Everything, love fulfills the law. Everything is about love. We're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? Now, with all that being said, here, of course, when he mentions the tongues of men and angels, he's talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, okay? Which was being highly abused there at the church at Corinth, and it's abused even today. You know, there's an element, and I've taught in a lot of different churches, and I love the church. Those who love Jesus, I love them. Amen? But, you know, the gifts, we sometimes, Christians, they're just not taught right, and they start believing that, man, if I can just have this gift, I've arrived. So they look at some of the gifts, and thinking they're going to get them themselves when it's the Holy Spirit who decides. Amen? Okay, and then they make it a goal. Let's say, for example, in some denominations, and I love the ones I'm talking about right now, and I've taught in them, and I understand why they do what they do. But they say, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you're going to speak in other tongues and all those things. And so they make tongues a goal. And, oh, then when you get it, praise God, you know, and then you never get out of the pew again. You never serve the Lord again. I've seen so many do that. They never win one person to Christ. They think they've arrived. No, loved one, listen, that is so, so wrong. You know, they say, oh, I speak in tongues, and I go, okay, wonderful, but do you love? Well, and I always say, you know what, you'll defend that doctrine. You'll defend that doctrine. Man, that doctrine is wrapped around the spirit of love, and you neglect it. Do you follow what I'm saying? You know, there's nothing worse than a mean Christian. All right, now, that's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul says, and if I understand all mysteries, if I you know, and have all knowledge, I know everything about everything, though I have all faith, this miracle working faith here, so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I'm what? That means that your ministry, you have a nothing ministry. Do you follow me? If you don't have love, God's love operating through you, I don't care what you do, it's not working. And he goes on and he says, and if I bestow all my goods, if I bestow all of the money I just won on that $8 million billion jackpot, if you do every cent of that and to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, if I sacrifice my life for someone, but if I have not love, if what I do is not done from God's love in me, look what he says, it profits me what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Do you know what that Greek word nothing means? Nothing. Did you know that Jesus used the same Greek word that Paul used right here in John 15:5 when he says, without me, you can do nothing, nothing for the kingdom without me. See, we need these things. So what is Paul saying? He says, without God's love, the person, he doesn't operate in God's love. He may have God's love in his heart, but he doesn't operate in it. Well, then he says that person produces nothing, that person is nothing, and that person gains nothing. And let me say it another way. To have God's love in your heart, and every Christian, you are born again, you have God's love in your heart. If it's living in you and do nothing with that is abnormal Christianity. And it's actually a sign of the end times. What did Jesus tell us in, what was it, Matthew 24:12, I think? He says, and lawlessness will abound, sin. The pleasures of sin will abound, it says. And many, talking about many in the church, their love will grow cold, will wax cold. Well, that's a terrible place to be. You know, the Bible is very clear about God's love. Let me read to you, verse John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. He's the source of all love. And everyone who loves is born of God, who agapes. That's how you know you're born again, is you love others. Now, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the agape of God is uncaused. It doesn't seek, it's not seeking anything from the individual. It just loves everyone unconditionally. Does God love every person? Does he so love the world he sent his only begotten son? Yes. How does that love work? It is your choice. Your choice. God doesn't force you. It's your choice to step out and say, I know that I have Romans 5:5 in my heart, and I know that by the power of the Spirit, I can do what God says. Amen? Okay. And that's what's so important. It's so sad today that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, that it's treated the wrong way. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is the highest test of spiritual maturity. Amen?
Amen.
You know, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, and you go through the rest of them. But, you know, the gifts are elevated, and that's what was happening at the church at Corinth. And we don't want that to be a picture of the American church, where the American church is like Corinth. In other words, they didn't change their culture changed them, didn't it? Paul said, you know what, you guys are like carnal, you're carnal Christians. And that word literally means you're living like you're not even saved. And you're divided, you're suing one another. There's sexual immorality, there was incest, there was getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, they were in trouble, amen? And not only that, they thought they were in fellowship with God because they were in love with the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. They thought, if you read first chapter of Corinthians, you'll find out that they were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Man, intimacy with the Lord. But they didn't have it, but they thought they did. But what they did was they lost the here-ness and the now-ness of Christ in their very midst. They didn't get it anymore. They were in deep trouble. And so when we think about what I'm just, this simple word this morning, listen very carefully. Agape, God's love in you. That is the only foundation for the operation of all of the gifts of the Spirit and also your personal walk. It's the love of God that's in you. Amen? There's nothing else. And so love, his love, is what manifests his power to others in this life. And it activates the gifts. And it activates the gifts not as you will, but as he wills, okay? Now, we have, beginning in verse 4, 14, if you will, characteristics or descriptions of agape or love. But it's love, remember, it's love in action. It's a verb, all right? Now, let's begin with the first one. And you know them very well. We won't spend a lot of time on each one. It says, love suffers what? Long. You know, that's a daily challenge. It means love is patient. Is that a daily challenge for you?
Yes.
Sometimes I'm very good on 820. But then sometimes, you know, I lose it. And I'm not patient at all. But love is patient. It's patient. You know, Chrysostom, the early church father, said this. He said this word here, love suffers long. It's a word which is used of a man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. Patience never retaliates. Boy, I can tell you I failed on that one a lot, okay? Look at the next one. I love this one. Love is kind. Kindness, is it power? Don't you like being around kind people? You know, whenever people are rude, like at Kroger, here's what I do. I just start being so kind to them. I just, you know, because love is kind. See, love is not about, it's not about you, it's about other people, amen? So remember what the Bible says about Christians. It says, Paul says, what was it, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Boy, I tell you, be kind. That's a good word. Love is kind. And look at the next one. It says, love does not envy. It doesn't boil over with jealousy. Love does not parade itself. What does that mean? Love is not anxious to go out and impress people, all right? It's an attribute of God living in you. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't have an inflated importance about who I am. In other words, love doesn't brag. Can we put it that way? You know, love is not puffed up. I like what William Carey, a story about him. William Carey had been called the father of missions. He was a very intelligent person. He was responsible for translating parts of the Bible in 34 different languages and dialects. That's pretty smart, amen? It says that he had been raised in a simple home in England, and in his early manhood, he worked as a cobbler. In India, he often was ridiculed for his low birth and farmer occupation. He was at a dinner party when someone asked him, he said, oh, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker. Mr. Carey, oh, no, your lordship, Carey replied. I was not a shoemaker. I was only a shoe repairman. That's a good word, amen? And that's what he meant there. Now look at verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Rudely. That means that love has manners. You know, people get so offended so easily today. Christians, I'm talking about not the world. The world gets offended at anything. But Christians. Boy, listen, love does not behave rudely. It treats people right no matter what. Love can't treat people wrong. Did you know that? Amen? All right. Love does not seek its own. Love's not selfish. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not provoked. It's not touchy. It's not easily angered. Okay? And then love thinks no evil. That is a great word. Did you know that's an accounting term, actually? It literally means to pass to one's account. That's to impute, if you will. So you could put it this way. Love keeps no record of wrong. Amen? Amen? No record of wrong. Golly, that's what love does. Loved one, listen to me. Love doesn't harbor resentment. But boy, resentment, it keeps a book on people that have offended him, doesn't it? Yeah, but love doesn't have any books, loved one. And I tell you what, I thank God for his accounting system when it comes to me. Remember what it says in Romans 4:7? It says, oh, how happy or blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Lawless deeds, forgiven. That means sent away, far as the east is from the west. Amen? Amen. And then he goes on, and whose sins are covered. That means completely canceled, covered by the blood of Jesus. And paid for in full. It says, whose sins are covered, blessed is the man. Here comes that word. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, since Jesus paid it all, never account sin to your account. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Amen. Well, I don't know how you feel about that, but I just thank God. Amen? Amen. Now look at verse 6 again. It says, now love does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, we don't rejoice when somebody, we don't say, you got what's coming to you. You know what I mean? No. It says, but what do we rejoice in? Well, it says, we rejoice in truth. That's where we find our joy, is in the truth of God's word. Amen? We never rejoice over someone's misfortune. That's what love doesn't do that. Now look at verse 7. It says, love bears how many things? All things. It means that love, the love that's in you, bears up to whatever you're facing in your life, okay? And he says, so love bears all things. Love believes all things. All things. That's an amazing word. You know what that word means? It means that a Christian full of the love of God, which you are, it means that you're ready, whoever you meet, whatever's going on, you're ready to believe the best about others. You're not there to judge them. That doesn't mean we don't have wisdom. That doesn't mean we're not operating in discernment. But it means this, that love is ready to trust someone another time, someone that was untrustworthy. But love says, I'll trust you again. That's what this love is right here. In other words, love grants other people a new day. Love gives other people a new beginning. That's what God gave you and me, isn't it? Amen. And so love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love, this verse is paramount. Love hopes all things. That literally is saying that love, the love that God has in you, never looks on another person as a hopeless case. Do you understand? When you see them on the side of the street begging for money at the red light, you know, don't let that ever thought come into your mind. God loves that person. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, listen. So love hopes all things. It never looks upon other people as hopeless. So what does that mean for us? If you have a prodigal in your family, they're not hopeless. Pray about it. Amen. Amen. Your marriage in trouble, it's not hopeless. Oh, it's hope. No, it's not. It's not hopeless. You can go to God with that because God is a God of all hope. Amen. So hopes all things. Listen, love never loses faith. Never. God's love in us never loses faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen?
Amen.
Now, so love never loses faith, but love also never gives up. Never gives up. Why? Romans 8:28, for we know that all things, not some things, all things work together, whatever's happening in our life, all things work together for what? For good. To the called, okay, those who love God, there's a specific group, us, who love God are called according to his purpose, okay, his plan. Now, so hopes all things, and then it says, see, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Boy, this is a good one. Love endures all things. J.B. Phillips put it this way. Love knows no limit to its endurance. The incredible power of love. It says, in love what? Endures not some things, it endures all things. What does that mean? The love that is in you, that supernatural love that activates everything in your walk, loved one, it never weakens. God's love in you never weakens. Do you know that? Do you understand? I mean, it never weakens. God's love in you, it refuses to quit, and it refuses, no matter what you're facing, God's love refuses to stop loving. I hear Christians say, I'm not loving anybody anymore. Then you just shut down the love of God in your heart. Man, that's the power of love is incredible. Listen, I don't know how you feel about this, but did you know that love cannot be conquered? God's love in you cannot be conquered. Did you know that? No, listen, why? Because love, look at it, bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and that is, well, that activates every gift that God has given to you. It activates your walk. It's the power of love. And that love that is in you, that power of love, loved one, listen now, that's what activates you to, I want to serve the Lord Jesus. I want to serve him. I'll do whatever else. I'll pick up trash out. I'll do anything. I just want to serve the Lord. It's that kind of love, the power of love that's in you, released, not bottled up, that you say, I want to be a living sacrifice to my God and Savior. And it's that love that is in you, the power of love, that all of a sudden you start looking at other people the way that Jesus looks at them. Not with contempt, not with scorn, no matter what their condition might be. And this love that you have living in you right now is always best to remember this. It is not your love. It is his love. Amen? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love. Think about it. You're letting out the supernatural love of God. It's unbelievable. I sit there and think about that. Listen now, every description of love that we just talked about or that Paul showed us here is a description of only one person. It's Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? Huh? Amen. Okay. Is Jesus our Lord? Okay. Now here's the deal. If we are the body of Christ, then we should act like the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means 1 John 2:6. If we say that we abide in him, we, the body of Christ, every Christian, we ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? Amen. How do we do that? Philippians 2:5. And this is a command. Philippians 2:5. How do we do that? Well, you have to think the right way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? We have to have his mind. What does that mean? That means we imitate God. Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God as dear children. Are we the children of God? Yes. Imitate God as dear children. Then verse 2 tells us, and walk in love. How? Just as Jesus loved us. Amen? Okay, now that means it's not an option. It means that we really have to get our mind right. We really have to do what the Lord wants us to do, loved one. Listen, we really are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Do you believe that? We really, really are. And let me ask you another question. Are we called to manifest Jesus' love to everyone in the world? Yes. How do we do that? We obey the new commandment, which is part of our vision statement of this church. John 13:34-35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, they knew that part. Remember, the new part was that you love one another now as I have loved you. Jesus said, I want you to love each other the way I'm loving you. And then he says, by this, not because you speak in tongues or have the gifts of the Spirit and all that. He says, by this love, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I've loved you. Loved one, that's what we're called to do. That's not an option. Again, that is the new commandment. And then Paul goes in one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. In verse 8, he says, love what? Isn't that amazing? I never heard that one before. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Now, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, listen, love never fails. What does that really mean? It means that God's love that's in you, it will never end. Never end. Never end, because God's love is eternal. Listen, this love here is the one thing in the universe that we can count on forever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven is filled with God's love. Amen? When you get there, there's not going to be any bad. It's all love. You might as well get used to it right now. You're going to love each other up there. Amen? Okay? It's very, very important. So the Holy Spirit does something. He just placed the agape of God, the love of God, at the highest place for us, on the very throne of God, where it belongs, loved one. You see, God is love. It's not love is God. God is love. Amen? Amen? Now, with all that being said, this love that came from eternity, when we said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, has come into our hearts, it says, lavishly, and it lives in us, this power of agape, the power of love. Now listen very carefully. Love never fails is a living word to me. I get emotional just then. Forgive me. It's so real. Love never fails. It's the foundational, right behind me, it is the foundational scripture of this church. Do you understand? The very morning, the first, after we moved from the house, Becky and I, the church in our house, this one, and we moved into a building, and our very first service, now Becky got up on one side of the bed, I got on the other side of the bed, and the Lord spoke to my heart. It went something like this. It's been a long time ago, but it went something like this. How are you going to build the church? And I was just going, we're going to be one of those warfare churches or something, you know, man, we're going to, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to build this work on something that will never fail. And I said, and I started to, is that the armor of God? What, you know, I'm going, and it says, no, love, my love, it never fails. Did you know, and God spoke that to Becky the same day? And that's when we stepped out, we knew that that was going to be the foundational scripture of this church, and it always has been. It has never changed. And love never failed, not only birthed this church, it's birthed a charity that has worked all over the world. It's built homes in Mexico. It's been orphanages from Kenya all the way to Mexico. It's love never fails because of live streaming is heard all over the world. Do you understand? It's a byword. Love never, never, love never fails. But it doesn't always win. You know, Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. The sinless Son of God. Did everyone love Jesus? No. But Jesus never stopped loving them. Never. Jesus loves everyone. See, God is love. Look at it again. Love never fails, but there's going to be prophecies. They're going to fail. When will prophecies fail? Let me give you the answer. When the last one is over. Are they over yet? Okay, so they haven't passed away, all right. Love never fails, but prophecies are going to fail. It says, whether there are tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Why? Well, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Meaning we in part, we don't have the whole story. We don't have the whole picture. We don't know really. We have so little information on heaven, amen? Yeah, so Paul's not teaching that the gifts have passed away like some people teach, loved one. They haven't ceased. Let me ask you a question. If they have ceased, has knowledge ceased? No, knowledge hasn't ceased. And Paul would never tell us in chapter 14, verse 1, to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts if they were passing away. So he's talking about this completeness and incompleteness. Look at verse 10. He goes, when what? Well, when that which is perfect, or which that is which is complete, has come, it's not there yet, has come, then that which is in part, or that which is incomplete, will be done away. Now, so when the complete comes, that is when it's going to be the end of incomplete. Does that make sense? Now, some teach right there that which is perfect has come refers to the 66 books of the Bible, the canon is closed and so forth. And then when John the Apostle dies, all the gifts of the Spirit, they all ceased. But that can't be true because the perfect cannot refer to the completion of Scripture because there's no way that the Corinthians, number one, would have ever even understood that. You follow me? Because it wasn't finished. Now, verse 11. So look what he does. Okay, he says, now listen, he's talking to them and us. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought, I understood like a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That can't be said of this generation, but no, I'm joking. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, to the Corinthian church, you carnal guys, women, stop it, grow up. Why are you divided? Do you not know? He goes later. Remember what Paul says? Do you not know that one day you're going to judge angels? Come on. And these guys, he says, no, it's time to grow up. You're going to stop abusing the gifts and all of that. And then he says in verse 12, watch now, for now, their now and our now, for now we see in a mirror, how? Dimly. We see, but it's kind of blurry. But then face to face, oh, what a day that's going to be. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know or fully know just as I also am known. When does that happen? When the perfect comes. Listen, we have the Bible. We have the complete revelation in the canon, 66 books. There's no more coming, okay? It's closed, all right? But can I tell you that our understanding of some things, is it just partial understanding? Do we know what 666 means? Do we know the day of the rapture? You see what I mean? We don't. We know in part, but we don't have the full thing as of yet. But listen to me. When Jesus comes, will that change? Oh, listen, when Jesus comes, man, partial knowledge, oh, is going to be removed, and we're going to have perfect knowledge. Amen? Why? 1 John 3:2, for when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen? Now look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. Now watch this. But the greatest of these are the gifts of the Spirit. No, the greatest of these is what? Love. Oh, the incredible power of love. He says, and now, right now, faith, hope, love. Yes, they are for the present church age. Let me ask you a question. Faith and hope, are they going to be needed in heaven? No, they're not going to be needed then. One day, our hope will be complete. How? Well, the blessed hope. When we're going home, amen? And one day, our faith will be complete. Why? Because our faith now becomes sight. We don't need it any longer. Now, but love, he said, is the greatest of these. Why? Because love is not going to pass away. Because love is eternal. Do you understand? Because it is God's love. Man, listen, love is forever and ever. Look what he says in 14:1. It's a command, by the way, 1 Corinthians 14:1, a command. Pursue what? Love. Pursue. You know what that means? Go after it. It's intense, boy, intense effort. Make the agape of God your top priority, your lifetime goal. You can't get that being a half-hearted Christian, loved one. You can't get that not wanting to discover your gift, not wanting to reach out and serve the Lord. He says, oh, pursue love. Go after it with all of your heart and desire what? Crave. You want the spiritual gifts. Why? To help other people. That's what they're for, to build up the body of Christ and to help others. Amen? But it's God's love that activates all of those things, loved one, especially that you may prophesy. Now, listen, that is normal Christianity. Normal. This love that never fails activates everything. And whenever you obey what's in you, that's when you become the eyes, the hands, the heart of Jesus Christ to other people. Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to shut this down as quick as I can. And I want to share with you absolutely the greatest demonstration in my life, and I know my wife's life, the greatest demonstration of God's, the power of God's love. I've never to this day seen anything that I get emotional just thinking about that so transformed me to see what God does. You remember verse 7 again, what I told you? Don't forget that scripture. It says, love hopes what? All things. Love never looks on others as hopeless. Does that make sense? I want to tell you a true story that happened in my first pastor at the first church that Becky and I planted. And I want to tell you about a man that nobody wanted, a man that it was hard to be around in a way. He was 67 years old, and he was one of the tallest guys, slender as a, just a, like a stick. And he was at least 6'7", if not taller. His face was like this wide. I'm not trying to make fun of him. It's just very, he was a very, just narrow, but he's gigantic guy. And his hair was snow white, and he combed it straight up just like this. And it was about 5 inches in length that he combed it straight up. They'd fit in perfect today in this society. I mean, you know, and this was a long time ago, you know. And so he had a special dress code, and he was attired in cowboy boots. Both of them were different. In other words, they were two different boots, do you understand me? And his pants, they were so large on his body that he had a lariat rope that went through the loops, and he tied it right in the front, and he tucked those pants that were way, way too long into his boots. Are y'all getting a picture? Okay? But he dressed very nice. I mean, like I said, the plaid coat that he wore is a little bit small. It came right up to here on him, okay? It was so tight he couldn't button it. And he had a big, big old tie, full of all different colors. It was about this wide. He wore it all the time. And then on his lapel, he had right here, he had a big, like those little, you know, like, you know, vote for Nixon or whatever those things are, you know, and it says, I am a weather prophet, okay? Are y'all getting a picture of him? Let me tell you about his automobile. He drove one of those long, long, I guess it was like a 63, I don't know what it was, Cadillac convertible. But the convertible didn't work, I mean, that part, you know? And one door was completely missing. And he would drive, it was loud, it was a piece of junk, okay? And then on the other door, it had glow-in-the-dark words. It says, weather prophet, honest to God. And then on the very front of the Cadillac, what do you think a Texan would put? Longhorns. That's exactly right. And then this man named O.Z. Spurlock, he had the strangest voice, and I didn't know why, but he would talk real funny like that. I'm not making fun, just that's the way he talked. And he would, you know, go up to people and say, he's a weather prophet. So there's a hurricane in China, I don't know, something. It was just strange. Now, here's the deal. No one in that city wanted to be around O.Z. Spurlock. I mean, no one. Do you know that not one church in that city would let him in their doors? And Christians wanted nothing to do with him. Every Christian that I even talked to, you know, listen, he was hopeless. There was nothing you could do for this guy. And he was mocked constantly. He was verbally abused constantly. He was constantly made fun of, constantly jokes made fun of him right to his own face. And he took it so with so much love and grace. He just took it. And one day, finally, guess what he did? I'd never met him. I just knew about him. He dropped into my office, unexpected, and he stopped, walked up to where I was sitting, and he had his fist like this, and I thought, he's going to kill me. You know what I mean? And he goes like this, and he lays that like that, and I look, and there's little bitty tiny pencils that they've been used all the way, and a watered up piece of paper, and he looked at me and just walked right back out. Didn't say, that was it. That was my first encounter with Mr. O.Z. Spurlock. Now, and also it was the beginning of a friendship. And after that, he would drop in nearly every day, and he would talk to me and so forth. And of course, I invited him to church. He knew. He wouldn't even set foot in church. But he always brought me, and I don't even know why now. I didn't learn why. Those little bitty pencils that he brought, it was like a gift or something, and he'd just bring them in. And finally, one day, I finally said, O.Z., can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, uh-huh. You know, he's real strange talk. And anyway, I said, why are you so weird? I said, I'm not trying to hurt. I said, why are you weird? You're the strangest person. I said, what's wrong with you? I said, do you even know Jesus? I mean, is Jesus your Lord? And he looked at me the first time, a different look. And he said, Jesus is my Lord. he loves me. And I just kind of back off. I said, well, why are you so weird then? You know? And he starts telling me what happened to him. I don't know that he ever told anybody. No one even knew, I don't think. And he said, Bill, he said, when I was a little boy, a little baby, my parents, I grew up on the farm, my mama and my dad, they were hardworking farmers. And we didn't have a lot of help, and they had to go work in the field. And it was during the cold season. And I was, they put me in my crib next to the fireplace. But I fell out of that crib, and when I did, I rolled over, and the back of my head was burnt to a crisp. I lay there all day long, and he's 6'7", guys, and he bent down like that, and when he did, I saw the horrifying damage. It's horrible. Now, with all that being said, one night, remember what I told you about the church that we planted there, that none of the ministerial alliance, none of the pastors wanted those kids and that from the concerts. Remember, and I inherited them, okay? So one night, after service, we had Sunday night service back then, and the youth group, they were all outside, and service had ended and so forth, and I don't know, it's 15, 20 maybe out there, and OZ just happens to pull up in that Cadillac. And he parks right in front of the church, and all the kids, mainly the boys, they went into the restroom and, you know, the paper towels, and they got all these paper towels and soaked them in the water, watered them all up, and here comes OZ, and you know what they did? Can you imagine what they did? As he was walking, this gigantic man walking, they were throwing them in his face, throwing them in his eyes and laughing and mocking him and making fun of him. And do you know, he never said a word. He smiled at them like, okay, we're playing a game. And they kept doing it. I tell you, it killed me to see that. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's what my church has been doing to him all of his life. That's what Christians have done to him. Oh, the other people, that's not the body of Christ. All of his life, hitting on him, making fun of him, mocking him. Because, see, O.Z. Spurlock was hopeless. He was hopeless in the city. He was hopeless to those kids. Man, I tell you, you can't imagine what the talk I had with those guys. I didn't think I would ever see him again. And then one Sunday night, we had a special Sunday evening service. We had a full-blood Cherokee woman, beautiful singer, singing that night. And she was singing, and I was in the service and all of that, and I just happened to look back, and I couldn't believe it. OZ walked in the foyer and came in and sat down on the very back row. First time. I mean, after all this time, and I was totally blown away that he actually walked inside and sat down, and he's part of a church service. The first time he had ever been allowed in a church. Are you following me? Did you see, do you know what that took for him to do that? And he came in, and he's very fidgety because he's nervous. And he sits down on the very back row. And I'm going, oh God, you're so good. You're so good. Thank you, Lord. So LaWanna's up there singing, and she's got the microphone and all that. And she just looks and stops singing. And inside I went, oh God. And she said, you know, I feel like the Lord wants to honor someone in the congregation tonight. And she said, I'm going to sing a special song about how much Jesus loves you. And I'm going, and I'm waiting, okay, who's that going to be? And guess what she did? She leaves the stage, she walks, starts singing, she's walking at the very back row. And she, guess whose hand that she grabbed? OZ's. And I went, oh, no, please. He's going to run. He'll never come back to church again. I was so wrong. Anyway, she grabs his hand. I'm assuming that may be the first gentle touch he ever had. Pulls him, singing to him. I'm going, dear God. And then all of a sudden, as he reached the front, his hair sticking straight up. He's got on the plaid jacket, his arms, I mean, the boots, I mean, the weather prophet pen, I mean. And she turns and faces him and starts singing how much God loves him. And then the Spirit of God moved. And guess what happened? One by one, I couldn't believe it. One by one, those boys that threw those spit wads or whatever in Ozzy's face, this one got up right there, walked up to Ozzy, put his arms around Ozzy and said, "Ozzy, forgive me. I love you." Then the next one, then the next one, then the next one, until they were all of them surrounding Ozzy and holding him. I looked at his face. He was not struggling, but he had never been embraced. He had never been loved. And they were crying on his plaid coat. And all of a sudden, the power of God's love filled that place. And for the first time in his life, Ozzy was loved, accepted by us. That is the power of God's love. I have never seen a greater demonstration, and that changed my life. It changed Ozzy's life. It changed those teenagers' life. That's what God's love does when you let God use you. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, I think I would be amiss as we pray, as I bowed our heads and ever that, Lord, that maybe, I don't know, maybe you're here and, you know, life can be hard, but you feel like you've been beat down all of your life. You've been hurt. You've been verbally abused. You've been whatever you, maybe the church has hurt you. Maybe pastors have hurt you. Whatever it is, I'm telling you that the power of God's love is here right now. And if you want that off of you, if you want to be made whole from that, God's love never fails. All you have to do is want it. So if that's you, heads are bowed, just lift your hand and say, "Bill, I want that right now. I want, yes, 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 that's right. Yes, God bless you, that's right. That's, yes, God sees them all. Just thank you. Thank you, Lord." Whoever else, just God sees it. Lord, you've seen it all. Maybe you're listening live and Bill, my hand. Okay, then good. You just listen now. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that there's nothing like you. Nothing. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. Your love is incredible. Let the power of your love that you give so freely fall upon those that need it now and touch them. And take away the abuse and the hurt and the words that broke their hearts and all the things that's ever had. Just wash it away with the love, your love, oh God. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it today in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.
Thanks everyone for listening with us today. We're looking ahead to our next Sunday broadcast where Pastor Bill will begin an in-depth study from the book of Revelation. This is Pastor Bill's fourth time in 32 years to teach this book, and we hope you'll tune in for this interesting study. With all that being said, may the Lord bless you with an awesome week, and we hope to see you next time. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.
keep on.